Now we're continuing our studies in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're reading again the section verses 17 to 32, but God willing we'll be looking at verses 26 and 27 later in the service. So Ephesians chapter 4 verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to each other, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Well, may the Lord be pleased to bless that portion of his word to us this morning. Our text this morning is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. In this fourth chapter, we are considering things that Christians must put off, as well as things they must put on. A Christian is someone who has a new nature implanted within them at the point of their conversion. And this new nature impacts our thought life, our speech, and our actions. Now, Paul here then is dealing with some very practical examples of this in the remaining verses of chapter 4. So we can see these verses as applying to family life. It applies to relationships within the working environment. And it certainly applies as well to our fellowship as a Christian community. Paul is dealing with these practical examples here in the remaining verses. Now, we've already looked last week at the matter of falsehood, that is, lying, being covert, hidden, and including as well a lack of openness. I can remember visiting an elderly couple in the lower part of the town. And the gentleman, whenever I would visit him, and when I would ask him how he was, he would begin always with the same words, and I had to go back home and look up the word that he used. He'd always say to me, "Well, Mr. Williams, to speak candidly," and candidly, to speak openly, to speak not hiding anything from you. So if I was asking him how he was, And with regards to his health, he would tell me the lot. Candid, open. Now, this is the contrast we see here then. This falsehood, this lying. Pretending that everything is well. Oh, everything is good. But the reality is things are not well. Now, I appreciate we don't always need to speak to everybody about it. But surely there should be someone, as well as the Lord in heaven above, that we can share our concerns with. Now, also we notice something else then. Verse 26 and 27 goes on to consider a very important subject. It's the matter of anger. What do these verses teach us on this subject? Now, firstly, we're going to look at the tension that exists. The verse clearly tells us this. In your anger, do not sin. Now, there's a tension there, because it seems to be saying that there may be times and occasions when you will be angry, and you may be right to be angry. But in such occasions as that, now, be careful, do not sin. So there's a tension that exists. Secondly, we'll consider the timescale that expires. Yes, in your anger, do not sin, but do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. There's, in one sense now, a timescale within which this has to be dealt with. And then thirdly, we are warned from verse 27 that there is a tempter who is waiting for the opportunity in the context of anger to exploit it for his benefit. Now again, think carefully. That can be in the home. That can be in the place of work. That can be in the context of a Christian fellowship. Now let's firstly look then at this tension that exists. We've already read that first part of verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. Some philosophers and modern day thinkers consider anger to be an inhuman emotion that can only lead to trouble. Something of the animal nature. With their views of sort of evolution. And this is something perhaps that anger needs to be got rid of. Is anger then a sin always? What does the scripture tell us about this? Well, it seems from the text that Paul doesn't say never be angry, but he says in your anger, do not sin. Anger, we know, is a strong emotion. Now, there are two incidents we have to look at for a moment to help us in this. Two incidents recorded in the gospel. We could have looked perhaps at Jonah. Was he right to be angry about the good and the Lord converting the Ninevites? But we'll move away from that for a moment and just consider these two examples because they are to do with the Lord Jesus himself. Now, the first thing we must say about the Lord Jesus Christ's relationships with his family, in the context of those he rubbed shoulders with, that he was never sinful. No sin was found in his mouth. So these are interesting. First one's found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. Jesus is in the synagogue. And also in the synagogue is a man, and he has a withered hand. It's the Sabbath day. And Jesus asked a question. He wanted an answer as to whether they thought it was good and correct to do good or to do evil on such a day as that. And sadly, you see, he received no reply. There was silence. And Mark chapter 3 and verse 5 states this very clearly. He then, Jesus, looked around at them in anger. And deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, stretch out your hand. So there we have it. He looked at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. So Jesus was angry. So it's clear that anger is not a sin. Notice it is said that he was also deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. So what we're picking up here now then is the Lord Jesus was upset, he was concerned, that he was strongly emotional with regards to something that was happening, not to him personally, but with regards to this man who had a withered hand. And asking the question whether it was correct to do good, which the answer is yes, it is always correct to do good, even on the Sabbath day, where those who had rules about what was required or what could be permitted on the Sabbath day remained silent. And it is that which caused our Lord Jesus to be angry. But linked to that anger, he was deeply distressed at their stubborn, hard hearts. The anger was accompanied by sorrow at the hardness of the hearts. Now that's the first incident. The second incident is found in John's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, and that's probably a more well-known passage. Again, I refer back to another visit that I would make to a lady. Fair play, her husband had passed away, and she was now the full-time carer of her mother-in-law. It wasn't an easy situation, and her mother-in-law had lived well into her 90s. And I would visit, have a little bit of time, and from time to time, not every time, from time to time, this lady would remind me that Jesus lost his temper. He was angry in the temple. And she would tell me that because of all the pressures and the difficulties that she felt. And perhaps sometimes she might do or say something that she was sad that she had done afterwards, caring for an elderly relative. But she felt she could assuage any guilt that she had because Jesus himself had lost his temper in the temple. Now what we notice very clearly, again, notice that Jesus is not reacting to something said to him here. And what he was responding to was the misuse of the temple court, especially the court of the Gentiles. There were various courts of the Jews, where they were, those priests were able to go in, and the different rooms only the priests could go into, but there was this court where the Gentiles could come, if they wished, to worship God and get to know the one God who had made heaven and earth, and maybe come to know him and to understand his ways, as we've seen with the boys and girls this morning in the Ten Commandments. But rather than that, that place of worship had been set up as a market. There was selling, there was bartering. And Jesus was responding to that misuse of the temple, of the court of the Gentiles, and the extortion that was taking place there. And it should have been a place where Gentiles could have come to begin to worship God. But again, Jesus was not angry in that sense with anything with regard to himself. There was a strong emotion with regards to the lack of the fulfillment of the purposes of God being worked out in that place. The Gospels do not depict Jesus as an angry man, upset at everyone and everything. But there were certainly occasions when he expressed strong feelings and emotions in some situations. Now let's begin to apply it. You see, there are some who would say that they are Christians, they have a new nature, they are adopted into God's family, but they take a cue from these two incidents. And they're continually expressing strong emotions about the state of the world, the state of the Christian church, the state of a particular fellowship, or the state of a particular believer. And they're really angry with regards to their own sin and their own shortcomings, but always are they ready to express themselves on everything and everyone else. Now, can we speak of acceptable anger this morning? It seems that there is this element here, in your anger, do not sin. That phrase, acceptable anger, is probably better known in the old-fashioned language as righteous indignation. A keen sense of injustice in a matter. And It's strange that although perhaps there are those who say, well, no one should ever be angry and God is never angry, it's strange how you have people who you wouldn't consider them particularly moral, but they're expressing themselves with what is happening in Ukraine, almost in this sense of indignation. And they're angry about what is happening. Well, this begins us to understand something of what is happening. There is a sense where it is right to express a strong emotion when something is wrong, when something is evil. And what we're beginning to understand here in the life of the Christian church is that there are times when we have to speak very clearly into a subject matter. But it's very difficult for a Christian to express righteous indignation, as certainly as the Lord Jesus did, because we are so much unlike the Lord Jesus in that he was without sin. And so his responses were often and always true, where our responses sadly can be tainted by our fallen nature. And so Paul now outlines the temptation that exists here. Jesus warned, you see, in the Sermon on the Mount, that anger can lead to murder. There is then a temptation for anger to boil over into something sinful. So the warning is here, in your anger, do not sin. Now you know what happens in the kitchen, don't you? You might have some eggs, you might have some spaghetti, whatever it is, you're boiling some potatoes, you're boiling, and they have to be boiled. To make the meal to be possible, but you have to keep an eye on it. You turn your turn away, and it's boiled over. It can be damaged. It's not eatable. Now there are so many things and little things that can bring strong emotions to the surface, and if we're not careful, that can lead on then to what the apostle later speaks of as bitterness, resentment and sourness. A Christian can become angry with another over perceived injustice. Someone may feel themselves excluded or left out or not noticed, but that never can be righteous indignation. Jesus was left out. Jesus was overlooked. But he never took that personally. He never picked up stones to throw at other people. We must guard against expressing our anger at the wrong person. I'll tell you this little story. I heard it many, many years ago. I don't think it's a true story, but it illustrates the point very well. You've heard the story of the husband who felt unjustly treated by his boss. And so he came home from work and was immediately snappy and angry with his wife. She then berated the oldest son of the family, who then took it out on the younger sister, and then the younger sister kicked the cat. Now, can we see there is, in one sense, this trickling down. We've got to be very careful. There are these tensions, there are these feelings, there are these resentments and all these that come up. And well, now, how do we deal with them? Well, someone say, well, punch out, speak it out. But the damage that you can do. This trickling effect is destructive in a home, in a place of work and in a fellowship. And it can lead to a smouldering of emotions which will eventually burst into flames or erupt into a volcano. James, the apostle, is very good on this and speaks of it in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So, the tension, that's the main point. Secondly, the time scale in which this is to be dealt with. The verse continues to tell us, yes, in your anger do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. There's not only a need for the exercise of self-control in this matter of anger, but also a clear awareness of limiting its duration. There's that wonderful verse. We've looked at with the boys and girls, Moses going up to Mount Sinai, receiving the Ten Commandments. Exodus 34, verse 6, Moses has asked the Lord to reveal him, to show the Lord to show something of his glory. And he hears the name, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. Now, this verse permits anger then. In verse 26, we can see that. But at the same time, it restricts anger. We notice that in verse 31, there is a reference to anger there that must be got rid of. So we can draw this contrast between an anger which is mentioned in verse 31, which is to be got rid of, and this anger which is permitted, but it is restricted. Our anger must be free from injured pride. That's what John Stott says. It needs also to be free from spite and malice and animosity and a spirit of revenge. And that's very, very difficult to unmix. We're to be under no illusion that our emotions can boil over so that we are no longer in control of them, but at that moment we are actually being controlled by the emotion. Don't think this part of the verse then gives us all day to be angry with someone or spiteful or resentful with someone, but we have to then sort of put it right at the end of the day. It's not telling us that. This is why we can be so grateful for mobile phones today. You know what it's like early in the morning, you're getting yourself organized and you're a little bit short-tempered and you say something and then you're out. Well, in the old days, you wouldn't be able to do anything about that until you got home at 5, 6 o'clock in the evening. But at least with a mobile phone today, it's possible, you see, to send a quick text almost immediately. I'm sorry. And then perhaps to give a reasoned and detailed apology. And a reconciliation can take place at the end of the day. This part of verse 26 doesn't give permission then to rant and rave or give people the silent treatment until the 6 o'clock news every day. It's either that, and anger manifests itself in this respect, it's either the full-blown verbal abuse or it's the silent treatment. And they express their anger in the fact that they don't communicate at all, don't need to communicate. This phrase then exhorts a Christian to not let matters run on. If you've lost your temper and taken it out on someone else, you need to move as quickly as you possibly can to put matters right. That's what this verse is saying. Now, some can never find this easy. They would have great difficulty in nipping the matter in the bud. You know, sometimes we say something and we know immediately as we say it that we shouldn't have said it. Well, if you get those moments, put it right straight away. Sometimes you've said something and you've felt quite right to say it, and then as you reflect upon it and think about it, you may have toned it down a little bit. You need to acknowledge that as well. I've never been there. I don't think I'll make it now. Greenland is a very cold place to live in. Some believers can live in a spiritual Greenland. There the day can last for months. The sun never really sets. In central Greenland, the sun does not go down from the end of May to the end of July. Now imagine living in that sort of environment. The chilling words of unspoken apology can blow over a Christian friendship, and that can last for months, even for years. The frosty atmosphere is detectable by others. The indifference is touchable. It's been left too long. And this verse is addressing that issue. in the cold weather, some of us, we take a hot water bottle and give it a kutch, warm up, don't we, on it. Others, sadly, don't have a hot water bottle. They nurse the anger. They cuddle the resentment. They hug the bitterness. But they get no warmth from it for their souls. Polycarp, he was the Archbishop of Smyrna. He was martyred in the second part of the second century. And he said of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, "Blessed is the man who remembers this, not to let the sun go down on your wrath." Now, having outlined then those two elements, let's finally conclude. Verse 27, there is a tempter who will exploit, given the opportunity. And again, we're thinking of it in the context of family life, the work life, and church life. A Christian who nurses their anger gives the devil a golden opportunity to exploit the matter. Now, the New King James Version translates, "Do not give place to the devil," or "do not give him a foothold." The anger may be justified, as we've seen from the first part. In your anger, do not sin. What we have seen and heard grieves our spirits. We may have to speak about it. We may have to address the issue. But if we're not careful, we can allow it to fester into resentment and boil over into bitterness. And this verse tells us that there is one who is ready to take advantage of such a situation. You see, the devil knows, as we know, how hard it is for a Christian to handle their emotions. This is the whole subject matter of self-control. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. John Stott writes of the devil as someone who is lurking. That was a phrase in the grammar school. If you were lurking about, that meant you were up to no good. Lurking around angry people. Remember how Peter describes the enemy in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." And that's why Peter begins that verse, "Be self-controlled and alert." Got to be on the ball. There is need to be watchful and vigilant in these matters. Especially when we think we're on the high ground. That's the danger, see? Because it's not us, it's them, and we've observed it, and this has to be dealt with, and someone's got to say something. I think I'll say something, and you're on the high ground. Now, be careful. To lose control when you're angry, even when in what may be a legitimate matter, gives an opening for the devil to bring further disharmony amongst the saints. So the words, again, "don't give the devil a foothold," mean don't give him the room. Don't give him the chance. Don't let him put his foot in the door. Don't let him leave his goods on the mat. We've had numerous occasions when our doorbell has been rung and we've gone to the door and we've had a delivery of groceries on the doorstep. And it's not us. There are a number of different addresses like ours in the area here. And the man sometimes is driving off and we have to call him back and say, "This isn't for us." I sometimes joke, "And if they don't want it, well, bring it back. We will have it." But this thought, it's not for us. Now, you know what should be coming into your home. You know what we should be accepting into our hearts. We don't give it room. We don't let his goods be placed on the mat. You may well be right about the issue, but you may be wrong in your reaction to it. As we said, some love to stand on the high moral ground in these matters. But you know by the Spirit's witness that you've already spoken either too hastily or too unkindly. And the devil loves such things, such breaches in fellowship. Such unresolved matters. Sometimes this is the difficulty of having two aisles in a church, because you can get in and out without passing someone if you want to. Aristotle was not a Christian, but Warren Wiersbe quotes him on this matter of anger. He said, anyone can become angry, but to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, and in the right way, this is not easy. We conclude with the words from Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We need to repent. We need to ask the Lord to forgive us, and we need to heal any breaches and give no opportunity to the devil in the context of home, the context of work, and in the context of the Christian fellowship we belong to. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning.